Thank you for all those that are here this morning. Great to be with you. Great to share in the first day of the week. I don't know if this is a little bit loud, guys, but getting a little reverb here. Good to share together as we did in our first service in the breaking of bread in remembrance. And now to study God's word and to sing praises to his name. We're continuing our study this morning in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus and his mission. And it's been a blessing as we've done this for a year and almost 2 years. And it's been a great study through this book, depicting Jesus as Luke saw him. This morning, our text is Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. Our title of our text this morning is called Passover, just Passover, not password. Passover. My dear daughter-in-law and I were doing some PowerPoint last night, and we were putting down password quite often. It's Passover, and we mentioned that through our study in Luke, many times, that there was a turning point in the Lord's ministry. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, there was a shift of our Lord's outreach to those around and his mandate as he moved forward. And we read this, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be delivered up." That was the time when he would turn his face towards Jerusalem, as he full well knew that he would become the sacrifice for sin. He set his eyes steadfast to go to Jerusalem. We've referred to this many times as the march to Jerusalem, or a march to the cross. A few weeks ago in our study, we studied the triumphal entry. You'll remember that, when he actually entered into the city of Jerusalem, and then it was preceded by those that questioned him, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had many questions. Unfortunately, they weren't all just to get information, but to try and trip him up. The last three Sundays, we studied the Lord's teaching from the Mount of Olives, typically known as the Olivet Discourse. And now we've reached the all-important portion of Luke's Gospel, the Passover feast. This is just before the Lord Jesus Christ was to die on the cross. He ate this Passover feast with his disciples. In Leviticus chapter 23, it outlines that this was a very, very important feast for the Jewish nation. In fact, it's one of seven feasts that were to be a holy convocation to the Lord. A convocation means a large gathering or assembly of people. This was to be a holy convocation to the Lord. And you'll notice that it starts off with the Passover and then goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And because they were so closely connected, sometimes it was just considered to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was what it was termed as. But it was definitely the Passover, which would have been the first part of that, and the second. So on the 14 Nisan, which was March or April on the Jewish calendar, was Passover for one day, and then from 15 to 21 Nisan was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 6, referring to the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's one of a group of them that was mandatory for all males to attend. I mean, this was no fooling around. God had given a clear description and instruction to the children of Israel that he wanted them to follow. So according to that Deuteronomy, all Jewish men were required to attend this feast. Thousands of Jewish people would assemble in Jerusalem to attend Passover. It was a hustle and bustle event. And this was a big deal to the Jewish people. Now, just as an aside, I think at some point in our future speaking groupings and studies, we need to do the Feast of Jehovah, the Feast of the Lord. Amazing study that we need to do. And then each one of these studies of the feasts were a type or a shadow of the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is and was and how, what we can learn from these feasts that were a foreshadowing of the one who would come, the one who would bring to culmination all God's plans from beginning of eternity to the end of time. So good, each one of those studies. But we're going to study a little bit about the typology of the Passover today later in our study. But for purposes of getting an introduction here, let's read our text this morning in Luke chapter 22 and verses 1 to 18. I've added a couple extra verses for context connection as separating the Lord's Supper next week, because there's the first portion of this cup that was definitely part of the Passover. So let's look at chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, 22 verses 1 to 18, and it's going to be up here on the screen, I think. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. I made that reference already, that they were so closely linked that they would become synonymous with each other. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, that is Jesus, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, and you remember this from a previous study, some vague instructions, but the Lord knew what he was doing. It was already pre-planned. And he said to them, "Behold, when you enter the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnace room there, make ready." So they went and found just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks. "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." This is the reading of God's word. Well, to be honest with the text this morning, at the same time as giving you the big picture of the events that are actually happening here in these 18 verses, I've broken this out so we can work our way through it, speaking specifically to some of the items that are outlined in this text, as well as the overview of what Passover means and the significance of it. So I've got three headings. Number one, the traitor, verses 1 to verse 6. Secondly, the significance of the Passover, which is verses 7 to 14. And finally, the typology of the Passover, verses 15 to 18. We got lots to cover this morning, so let's jump in. The traitor. It's interesting, in verse 2 we read that the scribes and the Pharisees were still trying to get rid of Jesus. They were plotting. They've been doing this for some time now. And they were looking at a way in whereby they could get rid of him, put him away permanently in some fashion. It's obvious that they had missed the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Breads, where the children of Israel were instructed in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15 to take out every leaven that's in their house. I mean, they were going to spick and span. They had to take their flashlights and look under the bed just in case they left some sandwich crumbs there. They had to be diligent to take out this leaven. And it's interesting that they might have done this as a ritual, but they missed the whole idea, because they might have cleansed their homes, these leaders of the Jewish people, but they had not cleansed their hearts. We learn back in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1 that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They talked one way and they walked another way. They told you what you should do and themselves didn't do it. Leaven in Scripture, yeast, is typically a symbol for evil or sin. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Now, the feast isn't the Lord's Supper, but what it is it's new life in Christ, the feast, our living hope. Let's keep this living hope, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. See, there was a change in the life of those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They had put away things that were evil. They had put away things that were contrary to God's word and his plan, and they would live a new life. They put away the leaven, and they walked in unleavened. Well, the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus out of the way because, see, these sayings of Jesus were a conviction to them. It cut right to their heart. They didn't like what they heard. But we read this in the first part of our text that they were afraid of the people. They were afraid what that would do, especially at Passover when thousands of people would congregate on Jerusalem. What a time for an insurrection. What a time for a Messiah or so-called Messiah zealot to step up and say, hey, let's take over the Roman rule of Jerusalem. They wanted to do this in a way that wouldn't disturb the people. They wanted to do it because they wanted it to happen, but they feared the people. Well, Jews solved the problem for him, didn't they? He would deliver the Lord Jesus secretly. Because he was one of the 12. It's interesting that Luke makes this reference that he was one of the 12, signifying that he was in the inner circle and he was going to deliver Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees secretly so nobody would know about it. And I've heard a lot of conjecture over the years of who Judas was or wasn't, what he could have been, and what he could be. But let me be very clear this morning. Judas was not a believer that went wrong. Judas was not a follower or a child of God that got off on the wrong road. Judas was never a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor had his sins been cleaned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's supported by Scripture. Jesus makes it very clear, and actually, our brother shared this scripture with us this morning. Judas was never a true believer. We read this in, Jesus makes this comment back to Peter in John chapter 13, in verses 10 and 11. You are clean. We read those scriptures this morning. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. And this is no secret to Jesus that one of the 12 was a traitor. It goes on in a more supportive scripture from John chapter 6, verses 64 to 71. Jesus is very clear in that text that one of the 12 was not a believer. And he was referring specifically to Judas Iscariot because he called him a devil or a false accuser. Now, this is very solemn. Think about it. This is one of the inner circle, the group that was with Jesus from the beginning. This was one that saw the miracles, maybe even joined in some of those miraculous things that happened. Here's a man motivated by power and money. Maybe when he realized that the Lord wasn't riding in on a white horse into Jerusalem, said, well, I'm not going to be real important in the kingdom, so maybe I'll cash in on the cash. I'm not sure, but at any rate, he allowed Satan to have a stronghold in his life that brought destruction on his soul. How solemn is that, that there could be people sitting in our churches that hang out with Christians that might have even simulate with some of the Christian activities, but they miss it. They miss it because they haven't put their faith and trust and bowed before the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Judas didn't do this. How can someone be so close to the truth and miss the truth? That's the question in our text today. How could he have missed it? Was he blind, or did he, by his hard heart, say, no, God, for me? Whatever the situation was, we know the end of Judas, and in God's sovereign plan, it was God who purposed the will whereby Jesus would be delivered into the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the traitor for us to think about in the solemnity of what that looks like in Judas's life. Let's go on to the significance of the Passover. We got lots of ground to cover. What is this Passover all about? He desired the Lord to sit and eat with his disciples at this last Passover. Interesting. I want you to think about what that means. This Passover, he wants to have this feast. He wants to celebrate it with him. So what is Passover all about? Well, Exodus 12 outlines what the feast was and what it signifies. The children of Israel had been in the land of Egypt since Joseph brought them there back in Genesis chapter 50. And in that country of Egypt, they flourished as a people group, and they grew strong and they multiplied, and God blessed them. But in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, there arose a king, a new king in the land, who didn't know Joseph. He had forgot about the story of Joseph, or he didn't care about it when Joseph brought his God-given skill and gifting to bring about a miraculous problem solved for drought and famine. And he saw the children of Israel that flourished and grew in number as a threat to them. So what he does, he makes them his slaves. Well, in Exodus chapter 2, God raises up a man named Moses. And Moses has an encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. You may know about it. If not, great to read through the Exodus from the start to finish. Read that whole story of God's deliverance. He's given the task by God to lead his people, God's people, out of the land of Egypt. Well, the story goes on that after many failed attempts before Pharaoh, so Moses is appealing to Pharaoh, many failed attempts to allow the children of Israel to leave, along with all kinds of plagues that God sends to this country, it comes to this last plague by God to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. 9 plagues had been pronounced against the nation of Egypt, each one very devastating, but Pharaoh's heart, it says in Scripture, was hardened against God. Plague number 10 was going to be the worst of all the plagues. Exodus 11 outlines what this plague is. God promises the death of every firstborn, of every family and animal through the whole land of Egypt by the angel of death. In Exodus 12:23, he's called the destroyer. This would be a plague for all the people who lived in Egypt. The plague to surpass all plagues. Devastating to hear what God's going to do. But, I love that, but God had prepared a means of escape for his children. I love that. So let's read this account. I think we have time, and I'm going to read it really quick. We're going to have it on the screen. Exodus 12, it's worth a read for us to just get an understanding of what this significant celebration feast was all about. Exodus chapter 12, and it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read real quickly, so I hope I don't stumble on my words. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. This is going to be a new start for them. And it shall be in the first month of this new year, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the household of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. Significant. Listen to, make note of these dates. The 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Significance here. Its head with its legs and all its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it in morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your belt. I love this. These people were standing up because they were on the move here. They're not sitting down or reclining now. They're on the move. It says, you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall make you eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, this is where this Passover is. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day, and this is the instruction, so this day shall be to you a memorial, for you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You'll keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Verse 26 says, and it shall be, and I love this, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it shall be when your children say, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Wow, what a story. Isn't that great? Isn't that an amazing story of God's plan? When I see the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintels, I'm going to pass over because this is my instruction specific to this lamb that is to be killed, specifically how it's going to be killed and what you're supposed to do when it is killed. Because my plan of salvation for this nation and this tribe is for them to come out of the land of bondage and captivity. And we know as we read on in Exodus chapter 12 that Pharaoh says, go, please. There was sorrow in that land. There was a cry that was so loud. And even the people said to Pharaoh, get rid of these people. And so they were removed from the land. That's the significance of this Passover. And you notice from our reading that they were to keep this. So then in the generations to come, they were to continue this feast so they didn't lose it. So that the story would be told in perpetuity. That I would tell my son, and my son would tell his son, and his son would tell his son, and mothers with daughters, and it would continue on. How does that sound familiar at all? That the decree of us as children of God would be that we would pass on the legacy of what God has done, the legacy of his deliverance and his freedom from bondage, and to tell that story loud and to tell it clear. And they did it every year, specifically at Passover time. They did it as a convocation unto the Lord where they would come together and they would do this and it would roll into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they would do this because God had commanded it to be celebrated. Well, what does that mean to us today? That's a great story. It's heartwarming. It makes me verklempt because it's just a great story. I mean, this is God's deliverance. So where do we go with this story for us today? Well, it's a type. It's a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For centuries, the children of Israel had celebrated this sacrifice. And right before our own eyes this morning, right before those disciples' eyes that day, right in our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Paschal Lamb, would eat the last Passover meal, the Passover meal that looked forward to something greater that was going to happen, God's foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverance of people. The Lord Jesus Christ would become our Passover. The antitype Passover lamb, the Old Testament foreshadowing, would come as a final offering in the person of Jesus Christ, who would die on a cross and would shed his blood so that we could be redeemed from the slave market of sin. Amen? Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a great story then? And isn't it a great story now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed." We read all about this typology of the Lord Jesus Christ through the New Testament scriptures and in the Old Testament scriptures. And I got a chart that's coming up here in a few minutes. But here's some of the foreshadowing of God's plan of redemption from the days of the children of Israel in Egypt, where he showed his power and his glory and his might, and to the culmination of that type and shadow fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ as the ultimate final sacrifice. Once at the end of the age, he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. We read this in 1 John chapter 29. You remember the apostle, John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming just before his baptism. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53, that's a great chapter of the vicarious sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many hundred years before the actual happening of Jesus Christ, we read, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers are dumb, he didn't say one word." And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish." And we shared these scriptures this morning. Gary Mason shared these, and it was amazing. Revelation chapter 5, 6, verses 12 and 13. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb, as though it had just been slain." That's why we know that in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ will bear the marks of Calvary. He will show his hands and his feet and his side as visible emblems of what he did on a cross to save your soul and to save my soul. "And I heard a voice saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain,'" we just sang that, "'to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Praise God. Isn't that amazing? We get a glimpse of future heaven. We're sitting in present time. We're looking back at the institution of the last Passover, where Jesus introduced himself as the Paschal Lamb. And we say, what a picture of God's deliverance for you and for I. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ would eat. Now listen to this carefully. I told you to keep track of those dates. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ would eat the Passover meal on the 14th Nisan, Nisan 14, which is March or April. It would be Thursday night after 6 p.m. Now, in the Jewish calendar, they count the days from sunset to sunset. So he would, listen, get this closely, And the chart's up a little early. That he would eat the Passover lamb after sunset on 14 Nisan, and by 3 o'clock the next day, still in the same day, the Passover day, he would die on a cross to become the Passover Paschal Lamb forever. Isn't that amazing? This is God's plan from Exodus chapter 12, in a declaration of what the Passover was to be, to the declaration, the foreshadowing of what the Passover is in the person of Jesus Christ. He would eat the Passover lamb, and he would become the Passover lamb. Isn't that amazing? Wow, I can't stay. I get emotional when I hear that. That God's plan was significant to the day and to the time. At 3 o'clock the next day, which is the third hour, he would cry out with a loud voice, "It is finished." No more Paschal lambs. No more sacrifices. No more need to hold to this feast. Jesus has come to deliver us from bondage, and God's new covenant in his blood now provides us a way whereby we are moving forward with God's plan of deliverance and salvation. The very day of calendar, the Old Testament type was killed, and Jesus Christ becomes the Passover lamb. I've got a list, and Esther, thank you, Esther, for helping me put this together. PowerPoint's not my forte. Anyways, I just wrote out, I've got a bunch of resources I use to get these reference verses, but these are just 10 examples of the type and anti-type. I got a motor here. Type and anti-type seen in the Passover, original, Exodus 12, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the anti-types. Let's just go through them really quickly. The Passover lamb was to be selected on the 10th of Nisan. We read that. They bring them into the household, one per household, depending on the size. Jesus has his triumphal entry on 10 Nisan, which is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. We had teaching on the timeline already in our past studies. The Passover lamb was to be without spot or blemish, Exodus 12 and 5. The lamb, Jesus the lamb, was without spot and blemish, 1 Peter 1:19. The Passover lamb was to be observed for 4 days. That comes from Exodus 12, 3 to 6. The Lord Jesus Christ taught and was questioned in Jerusalem for 4 days prior to this. The Passover lamb was to be killed on 14 Nisan, establishing the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life on Passover, John chapter 18. You have to do the math to figure out that day. The blood of the Passover lamb, number 5, was to be applied on the doorpost and lintel of the Jewish doors for redemption, that the angel would pass over. The blood of the Lord Jesus was shed for us as for the forgiveness of sins, and when he sees the blood, he will pass over. Hyssop was used to apply the blood's lamb to the doorpost and the lintel. Hyssop was used to give the Lord something to drink on the cross. That's John chapter 19, verse 29. Interesting, no bones of this Passover lamb were to be broken. No bones of the Lord Jesus Christ were broken. John chapter 19, to fulfill scripture, read that text. The Passover lamb died so the firstborn of Israel could live. I love this part. The Lord Jesus died so we might live eternally. Part of God's instruction, and get this is what we did this morning. Part of God's instruction was the Passover was to be celebrating, part of instructions of the Passover was to celebrate this feast for all generations to remember. And we're to, Lord Jesus Christ has asked us to celebrate him in communion so we will remember his sacrifice. Do this in remembrance of me. We did that this morning in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And lastly, the Passover lamb was God's plan to save a nation, Exodus 12, 13. Jesus the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God's plan to save a world and give us new life. I mean, amazing what God's plan in this is. What a great study. We like the children of Israel, this is my takeaway. We like the children of Israel are in bondage. naturally born under the plague of sin. Not in Egypt, but in sin. God provided a plan whereby we can be delivered from bondage, similar to what he provided for the children of Israel. A paschal lamb given as a substitutionary sacrifice. Those are important words. Substitutionary atonement is so important. That means somebody stood in the gap for us. They became sin. Jesus Christ became sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So just as in Exodus 12, the plan only was good, get this, the plan was only as good as if you applied the instructions. If they just would have killed the lamb and had the dinner, but they didn't apply the blood to the doorpost or the lintel. Sorry. That wasn't God's instructions. And we read this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This is what our God states. For when we were yet without strength in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. Christ's blood applied is through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate only sacrifice that we can boast God's favor in. Now that's all we have. That's the application of the blood. Our hope is based entirely on the fact that Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, gave his life in exchange for ours, that by his blood he paid the penalty for sin on our behalf, and trusting in his sacrifice, you and me can have our sins taken away and we become a child of God. That's how we apply the blood. Trusting Jesus Christ as our all and all. There's a man in Acts chapter 16 who was afraid of losing his job and his life, and he says to Paul, "What can I do to be saved?" The answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. All of us, we said that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We sang about it. We read those scriptures. Let's do it in our heart this morning. Let's give him the first place as the Lamb of God who is worthy to be praised. The Lamb of God who has given us redemption. The Lamb of God who has given his life that we may live. Let's take this in and the significance of the Passover, a story from the past, and yet a reality in the present. Let's bow our heads and give thanks to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your grace and love in our life. Lord, for your story of redemption for the children of Israel, your plan of a foreshadow of the person of Jesus Christ who would come and be our Paschal Lamb, our sacrifice, our Passover, that we would see the significance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, that we would apply it to our hearts this morning. That we would take him and own him as Lord and Savior. Lord, that we would bow to him in authority. For those of us that are believers, that we would give him the authority that is due him in our life, Lord. That he would be the one that we bow our knee to and we confess that he's Lord of all. Lord, help us to do this. As we proceed to this week ahead of us, Lord, and all the activities we have, help us to remember your plan, the significance of all the things that you've done in showing your love. That we were yet enemies in our hearts and our minds, you brought us nigh by your blood. Lord, thank you for this. And Lord, we just pray a blessing on everyone that is listening, both online and in this room this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.